Morning. We have recently concluded a study of the book of Acts, and sometime in the weeks ahead, we're going to embark on a journey of Hebrews. I'm certain that it won't take any more than 10 years, but that is where we're headed. In the meantime, I just thought it would be good to maybe, because I've got some work to do to get ready for that study of Hebrews. So I'm going to kind of delve into some passages that I think might be applicable to us as a congregation. And so you will have no forewarning. When you get here, you will get what we have and what I pray God has wanted us to talk about. So this morning we are looking at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and specifically verses 7 through 12, where Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, what we have as 2 Corinthians, which in all actuality is the fourth letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, but not all four letters are part of the canon. There were two that God inspired to have as part of the Bible, the New Testament that we have, and the others are dust. They're no longer with us. So, but this is something that God would have for us down through the ages, that we would understand His truth. And what we're going to talk about today is Christ's power put on display in weak vessels. Having the power of Christ put on display in weak vessels. When you and I consider our weakness, and one of the things I think as a pastor of a church in this current age in which we live, and the things that we've been taught, and there's so much in the way of, I think, just bad teaching, bad understandings, bad ideas. When we make much of man and we don't make much of God, we're into a place of trouble. And there's a sense in which the spirit of the age, and even the spirit of the age that is in infiltrated the church, has turned things on its head. And so where God ought to be center, and God ought to be the focus, and Christ ought to be exalted, and we ought to be trusting in the power of the Spirit of God in everything we do, the focus then becomes man, and that God did all this stuff for man, and man becomes the focus of it all. And I'm very grateful for God's grace and mercy to you, and I think we can all rejoice in that. But this whole thing about salvation and the gospel, it's just not about you and me. It's about God. It's always been about God, and it will always be about God. And you say, well, that doesn't make me feel very good. Well, we're not here to make you feel very good. We're here to make you understand your need of Jesus, because we need Jesus. I don't know about you, but for me, I don't need to have my self-image exalted anymore. Pride is a constant battle for me. I'm sure pride for some of you, no, all of you, is an issue. And so we need to come before God, and we need to ask God for a spirit of humility and brokenness and say, Lord, meet us where we are. And if we know the truth of that reality, that means that you and I are what we will call weak earthen vessels. We have a lot of weakness. We have a lot of struggles. Even in a church this small, there's a lot of brokenness here. There's a lot of fissures in lives. And there's some of that that's hard, challenging, tough, and it's sometimes discouraging, and sometimes it's heartbreaking. Even at times, it's debilitating. And it's for that reality that a passage like this comes to speak to us, the weak, the broken, the messed up. Because we need Jesus. We need Jesus Christ. I told you last week I kind of like these Puritan prayers in the Valley of Vision. And so I've got another one I'm going to share with you today. Who knows? I may have another one next week. I just really like them. I think sometimes they say things in ways that we just don't read today. And I think it can be very helpful to fix our attention on what God would have. This one is called Grace Active. Again, this is from the book of Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision. Grace Active. Lord Jesus, great high priest, thou hast opened a new and living way by which a fallen creature can approach thee with acceptance. Help me to contemplate the dignity of thy person, the perfectness of thy sacrifice, the effectiveness of thy intercession. Oh, what blessedness accompanies devotion when under all the trials that weary me, the cares that corrode me, the fears that disturb me, the infirmities that oppress me, I can come to thee in my need and feel peace beyond understanding. The grace that restores is necessary to preserve, lead, guard, supply, and help me. And here, thy saints encourage my hope. They were once poor and are now rich, bound and are now free, tried and now are victorious. Every new duty calls for more grace than I now possess, but not more than is found in thee, the divine treasure in whom all fullness dwells. To thee I repair for grace upon grace until every void made by sin can be replenished and I am filled with all thy fullness. May my desire be enlarged and my hopes emboldened that I may honor thee by my entire dependency and the greatness of my expectation. Do thou be with me and prepare me for all the smiles of prosperity, the frowns of adversity, the losses of substance, the death of friends, the days of darkness, the changes of life, and last, that great change of all. May I find thy grace sufficient for all my needs. Whenever we're overwhelmed, as things are exposing our weakness, we need grace active in our lives. We need to know that God is there to provide what we absolutely need and what we cannot manufacture on our own. We need Christ. And I do believe that as opposition builds in this world, as opposition builds in our nation, as opposition builds in our state, as opposition builds in our county, and as opposition builds in our city, we need Christ. We need to be prepared. This is no time to retreat in our weakness. This is no time to take our earthen, broken clay pot and run for the hills. This is a time for Christ to be exalted. Christ to be central. Christ to be absolutely the source of all that we need. Because left to ourselves, we're a wretched mess. In Christ, we have more than what's sufficient. And He cares. And I pray that in the struggles that you are experiencing, the challenges that are surfacing in your life right now, where you see those fissures, where you see that brokenness, where you see those gaping holes that make you look very vulnerable, that Christ will shine. Christ will be exalted. And you'll know his peace. And I hope that God will encourage all our hearts through this passage. In verse 7, we see that gospel grace fills weakness with the power of God. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Who is the we that has this treasure? It's a reasonable question to ask at this point, especially since we just dived in the middle of chapter 4, and it's like, what's going on here? I'm hoping to help you a little bit with that. Paul certainly applies this truth to himself and his missionary associates, but the we applies to all those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It applies to all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We have that treasure in jars of clay. What is the treasure to which Paul is referring? The treasure refers to the new covenant gospel grace in Jesus Christ. We can go back a few verses, chapter 4, verse 4. It says, he's speaking of unbelievers, those who don't have a relationship with God. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing. Seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he goes to verse 6 and says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. When he says, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. When did God say that? Was that not at creation? At the very creation of this world, that very statement, Paul references the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And I ask you, where did that light come from? It came from God. It came out of nothing. And God put the light on display. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Out of nothing, God created light. Out of nothing, he has shone in our hearts the light of Christ. And he has given us this great, incredible treasure, Jesus Christ himself, that saving hope that is ours in Christ. So the treasure is new covenant followers of Jesus containing the light and life of Christ. Christ in us, because of God's gospel, grace, and mercy. You and I become forgiven sinners, cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. We are made right through that work of Jesus Christ. And it is Christ himself that has taken residence in you and I. Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, I think we get so familiar with these phrases that they don't strike us like they should. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The indwelling Christ in the hearts and lives of his people. Folks, we are blessed. Christ is in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. These earthenware vessels. The use of the description jars of clay indicates the weakness and insignificance of the jar that holds the treasure. Like I said, you're not here today to get puffed up because that ain't going to happen. The vessel offers no protection to the treasure because it's in a state of weakness. And unlike Grecian urns and inlaid goblets, a jar of clay is not a thing of beauty, and it captures no one's attention. Well, I say to you, you and I are jars of clay. There may be some jars here that have different shapes than others are shaped. And you might prefer a shape over another shape, but you're still just a jar of clay. Some may be a little more apparently broken and battered than the others, but we're all kind of messed up, aren't we? We've been banged around and we've just been, experiencing all kinds of stuff. Would you not agree that life can be hard? Life can be tough. And living for Jesus is not an easy road. We would like to think of ourselves like beautiful Grecian urns and make much of us, but that is not the way Paul describes us. He says we're earthenware vessels. These were like common. This is the common storage device of the day. These earthen vessels were formed out of clay and shaped, and they were cheap, and they were readily available, and they were everywhere. The strata you can find in archaeologist sites all over, they find this stuff everywhere. They're just very common. Hey, welcome to the world as God sees us, common folk. That's us. We're just earthen vessels. The attention of people is not fixed on the jars of clay, but on the glorious treasure that is in them. This is why Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What's the reason why God chose the likes of us, the earthen vessels that we are, so that none of us could boast in the presence of God? And even though we know that, we still struggle with that, don't we? We kind of like ourselves. And we think, well, God must like me too, as if there was something in me that drew his attention to me. But that is not what the scripture says. We're manifest in our weaknesses, in our need, and in our struggle. And God doesn't want anybody boasting in his presence. We're to praise God for his kindness and goodness to us. May his name be praised for what he has shown us. To show, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So God has given us this treasure of Christ. He has allowed us to take Christ into our lives in that way to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That which is insignificant and weak is filled with something glorious and powerful. And it is the gospel light of Jesus Christ. And you and I sit here possessing, as born-again followers of Jesus Christ, we possess the glory of Christ himself. He has come to take a place in our lives, to fill us with him. Why does Paul speak so directly like this? Well, I think it's true, but there's also there's a problem in the church of Corinth. There are issues that he's trying to address there. This addresses some of the critical members of the church in Corinth who looked down on Paul because he was not impressive and showy like some of the other itinerant speakers who had been in their midst. Some of the itinerant speakers that were coming along, the false apostles, made much of themselves and their oratorical abilities, and they were showy and they were impressive, and they had a following, and they had financial support from people who really admired the way they taught. And they started looking down on Paul, and they started telling the Corinthians, see, he's of no account. Wouldn't you rather follow somebody like us that's got some prestige? So Paul's addressing that. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power, it's not ours. It belongs to God. This may not make your day, but Jesus didn't come to make people look slick and polished. Jesus came to provide the transforming power of grace and mercy to humble and dependent sinners. You see, we are the most powerful when we aren't relying on our own human resources, but we're relying on the power and sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the gospel grace that he makes known to us. We need to trust him. It is the precious gospel treasure providing the power that keeps the fragile clay pot from falling apart and that radiates helpful light through the breaks and through the fissures. Christ is shining in us and He's keeping us. He keeps us together. We don't protect the treasure. He keeps us together. The fixation of our hearts and the focus of those coming in contact with us should be the light and life of Jesus in us, not the fissures and not the brokenness. There may be a connection that can be made in the fissures and the brokenness, but the focus is not on those things. It is on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ meets us where we are. He's the one who possesses us. He's the one who empowers us. The attention needs to be on Christ. The light and life of Jesus does not guarantee gospel vessels that there will be no hardship or no affliction or no distress. Quite, it's just actually the opposite. Because Christ is in us and He has taken possession of us, the things we do and the ways we live because of Him are going to bring opposition and more difficulties and more breaks and more fissures and more and Christ is going to keep us together for the glory of His name. When we are focused on the power of Christ, we're not content with mediocrity. We don't sit around pouting and sulking because, well, you know, I'm just a sorry old clay vessel. It's not about your clayness as a vessel. It's about Jesus who's taken residence in you. And you don't sit around moping and pouting because you're just not a Grecian urn. You're just a crack pot. That's Christ is in you. He's taking control of your life. This is glorious. This is amazing. This is incredible what God has done. He is there for you. He is right there where you need Him. Your life would come apart if it weren't for Him. So in this sense, we're to be filled with Christ, and we're to be filled with faith, and we're to be filled with the knowledge of the power of Christ in us. And that means that any manifestation of half-heartedness on our part is just a display of faithlessness. God, help us to trust You. We're to trust that the power of Christ will shine through our weaknesses, displaying His glory. You are in the condition you are in because God wants to use you for His glory. You're going through the hardships and difficulties you are because God wants to use you for His glory. It's about Him. It's always been about Him. It will always be about Him. And we'll be better off when we learn that and take that to heart. It is Jesus alone who keeps His people going, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul speaking, he's one of these clay vessels. As he's addressing clay vessels in the church at Corinth, and as the Spirit of God has inspired this truth for the clay vessels that are here at Norwood today. And he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. So you see, the following list that we're going to go through here is going to indicate how the humble and weak vessel is secured and sustained by the treasure of the gospel. He's going to show us how in this life, when we're damaged and we're messed up in the way that we are and the weakness of our existence is real, how are we strengthened? How are we made whole? How are we made to handle all this? It's because of the presence of Christ. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. The vessel of Paul's earthly existence feels the constant pressure of opposition crowding in and growing stronger. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the reality, and this is what Jesus promised for every one of us. The writers of the New Testament said this of all of us. If we're going to walk with Christ and we're going to walk in truth, then as we're out there asserting who Jesus is and what he is for us and the authority of Christ in this world, people are not going to like that. Because they want to be sovereign over their life. They don't want Jesus sovereign over their life. And we are there to say, Christ is sovereign. He's Lord. And when we do that, opposition comes. Yeah, and we're being refined right now. If judgment is to begin, it's to begin at the household of God. So that means we should be examining. Oh, okay, Lord, we're on this earth. You're grasping our attention. And if he doesn't have your attention yet, he will. I'm absolutely confident of that. Because these pressures will increase. And it is not going to get easier. And that's kind of exciting. You say, are you crazy? Probably. Part of this is, I know that I realize I'm a weak vessel. And if I'm going to make it through any of the hardship that comes, it's only going to be by the grace of God and the glory of Christ and the power of His Spirit. And so I'm kind of like, okay, Lord, reveal to me what's in me, because He already knows. I don't think the gospel can be taken into daily life without feeling increasing pressure and opposition and disagreement. That's the consequences of declaring the authority of Christ. We are devoted to Jesus as Lord. He's the sovereign authority over our lives. We believe what he teaches. This isn't just a nice little religious book that helps us feel better. These are marching orders. This is what God has given us. We're to take this to heart. We're to live this out. The glorious gospel, grace of the gospel, fellow weak vessels, that's what's going to keep us from collapsing. Christ is there for you. He's there for you. And when the pressure intensifies and builds, he's there for you. Don't look at your vessel. Look at Christ. The gospel treasure is the power, not the vessel. And the Lord makes sure that that is evident. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says later on in this very letter that he writes to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and following. Some of this should sound very familiar to us who've just gone through the journey through Acts. And we've been very familiar with what Paul has encountered and what Paul has suffered and what Paul has endured. And he says here, five times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And he's not talking about marijuana. He's talking about the real thing, you know. He was pummeled with large rocks outside of Lystra. He was dead, and God raised his life. Once he was stoned. I can't even imagine that. Oh, man. I've seen videos of people being stoned over in the Middle East, and it looks horrific. So when Paul says, once I was stoned, it's like, once was enough. My goodness. Three times I was shipwrecked. We thought maybe just once. See, there's a lot of things we haven't read about and don't know about. A day and night, I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul says, who is weak and I'm not weak? And who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Wow. May Christ be exalted in our weakness. May we acknowledge that that's what we need. Our strength is Jesus Christ in his gospel life and light. And I say this with encouragement to you who feel absolutely helpless and despondent. We offer nothing. And we can't. And that's important for us because it's in that reality that Christ becomes such a precious treasure. He meets you where you are. He meets you in your hurt. He meets you in your weakness. He meets you in the things where you feel absolutely pummeled. And he cares about you. And you're his. And he's put his favor upon you. And he's shining the light of his glory in and through you. Further on in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, Paul describing this minister of Satan that buffets him regularly to keep him humble. He says, I sought the Lord and I asked him, please take this away from me. I sought it three times, Paul asked. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. When God brings to our awareness how weak we are, that's when we can look to Jesus and find strength. But we battle with this in our flesh because we want to look competent. We want to look capable. We want to look knowledgeable. We want to look like something. And Paul says, it's just about Jesus. And the sooner we learn that, the better. Gospel grace gives the support necessary to keep us from being crushed and destroyed. And may I say to you, fellow clay pots, no one is too weak for the Lord's purpose not to be fulfilled. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It doesn't matter. Christ is bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your hurts. He's bigger than all the breaks and tears and everything you've gone through. He is there for you. It's Christ. He's our strength in all our weakness. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. I think every follower of Jesus can relate to being in circumstances that make us feel like we're at our wits' end. Agreed? You've been through things, you're going like, what in the world is going on here? Right? Okay, God, what? It's like, what did I do? Why is this happening? And we are distressed. The answers we pray for and look for don't always come when we think we need them. People and circumstances can start to feel overwhelming. And we want to understand. And we ask for understanding. Perplexed. Can you relate? Why? Lord, why? Perplexed, but not driven to despair. When we remain at a loss to find a reasonable example, even after we've asked, our hearts are unsettled and we at times can waver. We want to know. I just want to understand. And may I say, even in the intensity and sincerity of you and I asking, I would just like to understand what's going on, God. God in his mercy doesn't tell you because you couldn't handle it. Seriously. You and I just can't handle it. There's information we just can't take. And yet we think that we know enough that God ought to tell us, and he's saying, you don't need to know. And it's humility that says, okay, God, I'm perplexed, but I will not be in despair. I will trust you. Somehow, trust in God resides deep within us. I can't even understand it. I can't explain it. It's just, isn't it incredible that when you just feel like I can't take another step, he's still there for you? Praise be to God. Sometimes when you feel like, okay, my brain's going to explode. I can't handle this pressure. The tension is off the chart. And he's there for you. He's never left you, and he's never forsaken you. God's gospel grace somehow keeps us from throwing in the towel. And then when we do throw in the towel, we run out there and pick it up because God said, get that towel, get back here. Right? Yes, he works like that. He does those things. I've thrown that towel in more than once. And I felt the hand of my God, my Savior, saying, go get that towel. And you get back here right now. And I say, yes, Lord. Or sometimes I say, yes, Lord. But I get the towel because he told me to. And you know what I'm talking about. God amazingly continues to get us back in the fight. Folks, when the pressure builds and we see it and we're perplexed and we don't know how we're going to make it through, the thing you and I have got to count on is God is not going to leave us in this place of despair. He will be there. We are persecuted but not forsaken. So we just finished Acts and we read how Paul repeatedly went through encounters of persecution. Living in the light and life of Jesus brings us into direct disagreement with the people of this world and at times disobedient Christians. If you are a disobedient Christian giving grief to other faithful brothers and sisters in Christ because they are faithful in Jesus, would you please repent? Would you just stop it? We need to focus on Jesus. And if people's obedience makes you uncomfortable, you need to repent. Not criticize. That's of no good for anyone. Living under the authority of the Lord Jesus and promoting his authority in all aspects of life is going to bring us into conflict with and affliction from the people of this world. This may be personal. It may be individuals that come against us because of our commitment to Christ. We may face individuals that will persecute us. It may, and even in our lifetime, and maybe soon and very soon, this will be organized. And we will be attacked by peoples and groups. We may face persecution. And it will be those times when we feel like we need people the most, that they're painfully absent, or the wrong people are painfully present. Our view of support from may initially be bleak, but dependable gospel grace arrives, and the Lord will put his arm around us, and he has promised to carry us on. Folks, we need to trust in the presence of Christ. That's the whole point of this. You've got to trust in Christ. You're his child. He's there for you. Trust him. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. How would you feel? In your time of need, everybody's guts out. How would you feel? Betrayers! Curse y'all, right? At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Listen to Paul's heart. This is a Christ-centered response. May it not be charged against them. Boy, that's not a Mark Landis in the flesh statement there. That's a Christ-centered, God-exalting, humble statement. This is why he can say that. It's what comes later that says how he can do that. He said, well, Paul's just a bigger person than I am. No, he isn't. He's just a crackpot, just like you. What is it that helped him? He says in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may I say to you, the Lord of Paul is your Lord. He is there for you. When all is abandoned, he will be there for you, and he will strengthen you, and he will help you. And when it seems bleak and it seems dark, you can count on Jesus is there. We will suffer persecution and affliction, but we will never be forsaken. He says, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul was no stranger to hostility and physical violence. Many today experience it because they are walking with Jesus in spirit and truth. And as opposition builds and hostility increases, the reality is hostility may knock at your door. But you're not alone. We may be struck down, but we are not destroyed. The power of the treasure of the gospel of grace will keep our lives with Jesus intact. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 11, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't it great to be under the authority of Christ? Because he's there and he's real. And even if physical life is taken from us, isn't that victory? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Continually dying to self and living for Jesus is what is stated in verses 10 through 12. Paul says, always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, followers of Jesus are called to die to the flesh, trusting that the life of Jesus is much more satisfying. What's going to be the most gratifying pursuit of your heart? Self-gratification or delighting yourself in Christ and what he says? We know it's the latter, but we battle with the former. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and the holy angels. We're to take up our cross and follow Christ. Taking up our cross means dying to all forms of sinful self-centeredness. I offer for a secondary manifestation of this, read the thoughts for worship that are in your bulletin, but don't read them now. Self-centeredness can be anything from various perversions to the pride of spiritual achievement. When we nurture self-centeredness in any form, we will not experience the fullness of life in Christ that he's promised. That's why we are to take up our cross daily. Dying to selfishness, dying to self-centeredness, dying to making much of our clay pot and not remembering the presence and treasure of Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are not simply called to walk in truth, the studious apprehension of biblical information, but to walk with Jesus in his truth. That means we are called to obey, to rely, to commune with him, and to declare him. We're to live under the authority of Jesus. That's what it means. God has promised to fill us with the life of Jesus. So we should ask God to make the life of Christ in us evident and live like we believe he's going to be true to his promise. Is Christ true to his promises? Does God keep his word? Then he promises to be with us and he promises to strengthen us. And so we should ask him, make it known. Make it known, Lord. We need, what people need is not to see yours or my jar of clay. What they need to see is the light of Christ. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The purpose of suffering is not to make much of the weak and needy vessel, but to make much of the sufficiency and glory of the life of Jesus that we're blessed to possess. Suffering and hardship in life are means by which the Lord diminishes us and exalts Christ. When you're under that pressure, you diminish and Christ is to be exalted. This is no time for self-centeredness. We're not called to make much of our suffering and thereby deflect attention from the sufficiency of Jesus. We supernaturally turn from self-reliance and we embrace the life and love of Jesus Christ. And when this happens and when this pressure builds, it's incredible what God is doing when he's at work in us in there. Even when Paul gives the examples of what he goes through, he's not giving that so you make much of his suffering. He's doing that so you make much of the Savior who was with him in it all. Christ is to be exalted. He is also trying to show a deluded group of people in the Corinthian church that slick and polished lives are not the blessing of the people of God. So when you see people talking about, look at how polished and how slick my life is, and they say, here's your best life now, I'm telling you, it's a lie. It isn't true. Because we're not slick. You say, well, speak for yourself. I am. It is the trials of fire, the brokenness and the weakness that put the glory of Jesus on display. And if God deems the fire of trials to be our lot, it is not the flames, but our Savior that is to be our fixation. You see, affliction and suffering are not ours by happenstance. They're there by the hand and direction of God. Our encounters with suffering and affliction become a backdrop for us to share the gospel. When in our weakness and in our struggles and in our battles and in our brokenness, Christ is exalted, there's a gospel witness. Look who Jesus is for me. That's what we need to be declaring. It is only divine power that turns us from self-preservation to the exaltation of the life of Christ. And if you need it, ask for it. We learn from affliction how to willingly take up our cross and turn wholeheartedly to make much of the life of Jesus Christ. How Christians react to suffering is truly a gauge of spiritual maturity. You want to see whether a person is mature or not? Watch them go through the fire. People that get consumed about their pot and don't make much of Jesus are immature. So death is at work in us, but life in you, Paul says. Paul willingly embraces a life of trial and hardship because the joy he finds in bringing the life of Jesus to others. And if God would favor us by giving us a chance to take our cracked pots and share the light of Christ through them with others, wouldn't that be a grand and glorious thing? And it is. And that's what evangelism is all about. You see, the Corinthian church benefited from Paul coming and sharing in the midst of his affliction. He didn't quit. He was there. He ministered faithfully. Living and sharing the gospel brings affliction and opposition. It's here. It's building. Are we ready? Christ-centered and others-oriented suffering for the gospel brings life and hope to others. Fancy vessels can be self-absorbed. Would you not agree? But suffering saints can be self-absorbed as well. Not the way God intends for us as his children to grow up. Take your eyes off of you and fix them on the treasure. We need to ask God to open our eyes to the life and light of Jesus and the gospel needs of the people around us. You see, suffering makes the light and life of Jesus precious. Because it sucks the life out of us so that the life of Christ is shown. And remember, this light that we're supposed to be about, you can't share what you don't possess. And that may be the very reality. Maybe the reality is why it's so bleak and dark is because Christ is not there. And maybe God would say, hey, I'm bringing this to your attention so that you wake up and you realize, I need Jesus. I need a Savior to cleanse me and forgive me. And I need the presence and power of Christ in my life to keep pressing on. To trust Him. So, in conclusion, some questions to consider. In what ways is Jesus and His gospel grace treasured by you? You treasuring Jesus? You making much of Jesus? Are you thankful for His presence? Are you thankful for the way He shows up in hardship and affliction? We don't have to do mental gymnastics and try to figure out a way to deny reality. It's hard, but Jesus is there. How has the surpassing power of God been on display in your life? Well, how do you see it? What are you not acknowledging? We should affirm Him in this way. How has Jesus kept you and your brothers and sisters in Christ faithful? Honor Him. Exalt Him. If you see a suffering brother and sister in Christ going through the fires and making much of Jesus, man, encourage them to keep doing it. Keep pressing on there. In what ways is the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus known in and through you? I'm going to save the most penetrating question to the last, in my opinion. Are you more captivated by the damage to your vessel or by the presence of Jesus? I hope you can look at these things and say, man, Lord, help me to make much of Christ. I just want to treasure the treasure. I want Christ to be real in me. May He be exalted. May He increase. May you and I decrease so that Christ is exalted. Brothers and sisters, we have God's grace available to us. In the midst of all the affliction, all the trials, and all the sufferings, and all the abuse that will come our way, Christ is there for us. Let us not forget that. We need to speak those words of hope to our brothers and sisters when they're struggling and hurting. Let's be there. Let's be prepared. Let's be ready because the gospel needs to go forward. Our world is in desperate need of the hope of Jesus Christ, the cleansing and transformation. This community will only be transformed by repentance before Jesus Christ, and you and I need to make that message known. Our nation needs to repent before Jesus Christ. Not some nebulous God that nobody knows. We need to be declaring the reality of Jesus Christ. And we need to be repentant. And we need to be calling people to repentance. May God help us. And he promises that he will. God, we come to you knowing that you have been merciful to us to give us Jesus. You have granted us life and forgiveness, and we are thankful for what you have done. And God, I pray that in the midst of affliction, in the midst of suffering, that you would help us to remember who you are and what you've given, and help us to see the treasure of Christ. It's such a precious thing, powerful thing. God, I pray for those folks who are here today, and they're really hurting. They feel battered and bruised because they are. I pray that you would help them and strengthen them and build them up in this most holy faith that you have given them. May they see the light of Christ and be encouraged. We give it to you, God, for your glory, for your honor. Amen.